Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse number 44, the third message of three messages that we've taken a look at, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 44, the scripture says, "While Peter yet spake these words," we're going to take a look at those words this morning, "the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you, Father, for each one that's come this way this morning. We thank you for the privilege, Father, and the provision that you've blessed us with. That, Lord, we as your church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that you've united us and placed us here, called us together to this church, Father. You've put us together and built us up into your house, Father. You've made a day, you've made a time that we can come and meet together to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for each one that's come. We pray for the membership of the church, Father, not able to come or that have not come. Lord, that you would help them, and whatever the need is, Father, that you'd meet that. Lord, that they'd be able to be with us. Lord, we'd meet together to worship you and praise your name. Lord, that we might be refreshed in your word and built up in your most holy faith. Lord, that we might be able to give a good answer to those that we run into and meet in our lives, Father, about the hope that you've given us in Christ. And Lord, that we might live for you, we might fulfill the Great Commission, and Father, do what you want us to do here in Olmsted, Kentucky, in this region about. We thank you for the day. Help us in it. Lord, as the brother prayed, remove the things of the world from our hearts and mind. Lord, those things of the week past, those things of the week coming, Lord, remove all those things. Help us to focus upon your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me. Take me out of the way. And Lord, just bless this morning with your word. Help us to worship you. We pray, Father, for those who are here not saved, that you'd touch them, Lord, that you'd show them Christ. Lord, that the power of the gospel might be manifested in them. And Lord, that you'd touch them. Lord, that you'd open eyes and open hearts and ears, Lord, as you only can. And Lord, that they might truly hear and see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save them. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in this account in chapter 10 of Acts, where we're going to take a look about what Peter spake, the words that he spake. But I want to remind you of the other messages and the other two groups of people that we looked at previously. If you remember, first we looked at and considered about the apostles. Those of the first church. How it was with them that they were saved either at the preaching of John the Baptist, or they had been saved earlier, one or the other. But they had all submitted to the baptism of John. John the Baptist, a man sent from God, came preaching that the Savior is near, the Messiah is near. Matter of fact, he's right here amongst us. And he came preaching that, and folks believed and came confessing their sins and trusting in this Savior that John preached. And we saw about how those apostles, those men that would become apostles, and those membership of the first church, I believe, they submitted to John's baptism because they were saved. And then, some, what, 3 years later, at least from the time of John the Baptist, some 3 years later, the church is there together in the upper room. Jesus has been meeting with them. He's risen from the dead, and he's been meeting with them from time to time over the course of 40 days as the 50 days to Pentecost are being counted off. He meets with them 40 days, it tells us in Acts chapter 1. He's instructing them. He's teaching them. As the scripture says, I believe in Luke, he is opening their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He's doing that for them. And there on that day of Pentecost, the manifestation of the Spirit of God is exhibited, not because they needed to know they had it. That had been given to them. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20 met with them once again after his resurrection. He said to his church, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." He gave them and empowered them. But this was a time that there were those that needed convincing. That's going to be the case in all these three cases. Who was it in that day there at Pentecost that needed convincing? Was the nation of Israel. And they'd come from all over, right? 17 different regions, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, that they came And those cloven tongues, as of fire, sat on each of those, the membership of the church there. And then they began to speak in languages that could be understood by these other men that had come from these 17 different regions. They said, we can understand the wonderful works of God, the wonderful words of God from these men in the tongue that we were born in, our native tongue. Wow. And they said, well, they're drunk. No, Peter says, no, we're not drunk. This is the fulfilling of the prophecy of Joel. And so we see that with that group. They were saved. They spent that 3 years with the Lord. And then there on the day of Pentecost, this manifestation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were exhibited in them. The people that needed to be convinced in that day was the nation of Israel. That was the Lord's great showing that he had taken the keys from the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom from Israel, and he had manifested it there amongst Israel that he had given them to his church. This is where the oracle of God is. This is where the gospel is preached. This house, not a physical house like we meet in, but this house built and put together of people that have been saved and had been called to the Lord, this was where the Word of God was going to go forth from. They preached the gospel again. We saw that. And how was it? What happened? 3,000 people were saved. They preached that which they had received, that which had been preached unto them, that which had been taught unto them, that which they had experienced, right? They had experienced the gospel, hadn't they? They'd seen Jesus come as a man. They saw his ministry. They heard his words. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw him die. They saw him buried. And then they saw him after he raised from the dead. And they told that. And 3,000 sinners were saved that day. 3 years, though, it had been from the time that they had been saved to the times that these gifts had been manifested in them. And as we mentioned, we'll just make a note of it here. Why is it that tongues or languages were needed? Why was it that miracles worked by the apostles and other brethren were needed? Well, they were there to convince those that are unbelieving. That's what the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 14. And so then we took a look at this second group of people, right? Philip in Acts 8 goes down to Samaria and preaches. What's he preach? Simply Christ. He preaches the gospel to them, doesn't he? What he had received, he gave it out to others. And he preached. And what happened there? Well, they gave heed, didn't they? They believed the preaching of Philip. There was great joy in that city because of the Lord's salvation. And as Philip preached about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they submitted to baptism also, didn't they? The church at Jerusalem hears about it. What? They're believing in Samaria? Yeah, down in Samaria. Down in Samaria, it was a place where there were people that were part Jew and part not. They were mixed. That was a thing that happened in Samaria hundreds of years before this time. Refer you to John chapter 4 about the woman at the well there at Sychar in Samaria that the Lord dealt with and the things that he said to her that are relevant. Some of that he said to her was relevant to this thing about the thing that was a mess, if you will, really in Samaria. But they heard that, yeah, they believed down in Samaria too. So John and Peter are sent up there, and they find that their testimony is true, no doubt, and they find that they're believing and trusting in Christ. The scripture tells us there that they prayed for them, and they laid hands on them, and what happened? The Holy Ghost was imparted unto them, and it was manifested. Now, here in this place, we don't see in the scripture how that was known. But by the pattern of other scriptures, the one previous, okay, I believe at Pentecost, and that and subsequent, and what we're going to look at this morning, we know that tongues and such were manifest, I believe, in them. They spake and testified of the salvation of the Lord. Who needed to be convinced? There was a group there that needed to be convinced, amen? Well, this time it's not Israel, but this time it's the church. The church and the apostles, they need convinced. That's the reason John and Peter went there, I believe, to confirm those that said that they had believed. The church needed convinced that, yeah, even part Jews, not full-blooded Jews, but part Jews could be saved. Okay? And so I made mention about what the Lord had told them in passages that the Lord said that he was only sent to the house of Israel. He told the disciples to, as he sent them out, he said, only go to those of the lost sheep of Israel. He was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But in his commission and what he had given to the church, after his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, he said indeed that the word of God would be spread all over the world. Who needed to be convinced with this second group? Well, it was the church. They needed to be shown, and God put his stamp of approval on it, and by the these gifts being imparted, and at the preaching of the word of God, sinners were saved. At the laying on of hands of the apostles, they received the Holy Ghost and the manifestation of such. And now we come to this third group. I want to remind you and just read a passage here to you in Acts chapter 11, verse number 19. And you remember about Stephen and how he was stoned. And it says here in Acts 11, verse number 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Yesterday we had a good time at Madisonville Baptist Church as they were Brother Christopher Page preached a charge to them. They've been organized from a mission now into a church. And so when you have occasion to pray for them, please do so. Brother Jason Brown and his wife, they're expecting a baby anytime. Her due date is Wednesday. She's got some problems with her blood pressure, so be in prayer for her. The issue there with blood pressure issues at pregnancy is eclampsia, and that can be a terrible, terrible thing if it manifests itself during the delivery. So pray for our sister and a brother there in the church that's there. Brother Christopher reminded me in his preaching about this passage. That was the thinking, and that was of those that were scattered. That's what they did. They preached to the Jews only. Okay? They preached to the Jews only. And so here now we find in Acts chapter 10, this third group. And here a man by the name of Cornelius, a centurion, a man of authority, no doubt, there at the capital of that region, Caesarea, Pilate, his headquarters was Caesarea. They would travel back and forth, as I understand it, from Caesarea to Jerusalem. But Caesarea was the place where that was the headquarters, a port city over there by the Mediterranean Sea. And that would be the headquarters of that region of Judea. So no doubt he was a man of influence. He's a man that had come a long way in the Roman army, if you will. And he was a man that was there and he prayed to the Lord. And he gave alms to the Lord. And why did he do that? I scratch my head. And I wonder about that. I consider about that. Why did Cornelius pray to God? Well, I think Brother Stephen, he brought out in his latest Sunday school lesson about how it is that there's just that which has been naturally put in man, that there's an absence. There's a knowledge that there is a creator. There is a knowledge that there is one over us. If we look at the creation, we look at ourselves, we know that there is someone there. That men try to find and worship God some way. But left to ourselves, we're always going to get it wrong. But here this man Cornelius, I believe that he had been brought there. He had been assigned to be there in Judea. And he being a Roman, brought up in the paganism of the Romans, and brought up in the paganism of the Greeks, which so much led to despair. Remember what the testimony of the Romans are? The testimony of the Romans was? Eat and drink. Live it up today, for tomorrow we die. They didn't have much hope in anything, did they? But there, Cornelius, there amongst the nation of Israel, and I believe most of all there being amongst the Word of God, right? The oracle of God. He was a man that could have anything he wanted. And I believe that the Lord used his word to witness to this man. He didn't come up to pray to God on his own, did he? Jehovah God? No. It had to be witnessed to him from somewhere else. He didn't think maybe to give alms to the people of the nation of Israel on his own, but he had to be motivated to that. And I believe that he was seeking this God that was different than all the many gods that those of Rome had. He's praying. What is he praying for? Well, we'll see here in this, I trust. I believe that he is seeking after God. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 6, there's an angel that appears unto Cornelius. And here it says what he ought to do. We'll not take a look at the whole account, but we just want to note some points here. In verse number 5 of Acts 10, "And now send men to Joppa," this is an angel appearing before Cornelius, "and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so Cornelius, he sends some fellows there to Joppa. The Lord deals with Peter, because Peter needs convincing, doesn't he, about what's going to happen. And the Lord tells him, go, go. And the Lord deals with him and says, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean or common. And the Lord prepares Peter. He deals with Peter by the dropping down of the sheet and the animals on there and telling Peter to kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've not ever eaten anything that's unclean. And so if I make it clean, it's clean. You obey me. And then he says, there's some men coming. Go with them. Go with them, Peter. And don't gainsay, don't doubt. You just go. And so he goes on there, and the Lord deals with Peter in that way and sends him to Cornelius. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse number 30, we pick it up. Peter there comes there and he says, you know, I'm not supposed to be here, and I've never been here amongst Gentiles like this before. But you know what? The Lord's told me that what he says is not uncommon, not unclean. He says, I need to receive that. So I'm here. I'm here. And we pick it up in verse number 29. Therefore, Peter says, came I unto you without gainsaying. That word gainsaying is talking about doubting. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Why do you want me here? Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. See, Cornelius didn't call for the Lord of his own fruition. But the Lord used means, and the Lord either used the nation of Israel and people of the nation of Israel. He used his word. And what did that begin to do? It began to stir that man. He needed something. And he was going to the Lord for, I need something. I want you to fill me. He had a place that was empty, something that wasn't solid. He believed and had been brought to the point that he knew through the Word of God. God brought the Word to him. But then Cornelius began to respond to what God was saying. Cornelius knew he had a problem and needed a solution outside of himself. Remember the testimony of the centurion that was there before the Lord? He said, if you'll just say the word and heal my servant, it'll be done and that'll be great. And the Lord said, okay, well, let's go to him. And the centurion says, well, wait a minute, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I know how this works. I've got authority over many men and servants. When I tell them go, they go. When I tell them come, they come. When I tell my servant to do this or that, they do it. All you've got to do is just say for my servant to be healed, and he'll be healed. And the scripture says there that the Lord marveled at him. The Lord Jesus marveled at him. He says, you know what? I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I wonder about that centurion and this centurion. I don't know. Did they get together at a centurion convention and pass this word along? I don't know. Is it the same man? I don't know. But this man is he's been motivated. He's been moved. He's been affected by the Word of God, and he desires to have his soul satisfied. And so the Lord sends one to him, to speak to him, not the things that he can find out by himself, but to speak to him the things that he needs. He shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, verse 33, I sent unto thee, Cornelius says, and thou hast well done that thou art come. He says, I'm glad. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God. Look what it says here in verse number 24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, he had called all together all his kinsmen and near friends. Not only did he want this for himself, he wanted it for everybody that was close to him too, didn't he? He had the desire to know the truth. Now, therefore, in verse number 33, we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We want to hear what you've got to say. And listen to what Peter preaches. We had some detail of that about what John preached, some, don't we? We have some detail about it and what, or a little bit of what Philip preached. He preached Christ. We even saw there where Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he opened up to him there as he was reading Isaiah, what, chapter 53, and out of that he preached Christ unto him. And here Peter is now going to preach to this household, to this man in his household, and we want to listen and hear what he preaches. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. And it doesn't matter if you're a leader of these Romans that have taken over our land. God's not a respecter of persons. Tell you what, that's big for Peter to say that. But the Lord knows how to get our attention and show us things, doesn't he? Indeed he does. But in every nation, he that feareth him, verse 35, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Does this mean that Cornelius is making his own way of salvation? No. He's seeking the Lord. He's got a desire for the Lord. He knows he's got a need. He's been shown he's got a need, and God's the only one that can meet it. And he wants to know how it'll be met. And what needs to be done? Do you think that Cornelius would spare any expense to get his burden relieved? No, he'd give everything that he has. But it's not necessary for him to do so, is it? It's not, a person doesn't buy salvation. And here Peter begins this. He says, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Do you that are here and not saved, do you fear God? Will you understand and know that it's only by God that your situation can be remedied? That you, as Cornelius did, need to have a concern for your own soul and not sit around like a bump in a log waiting for lightning to strike. You need to have concern for your soul. This man had concern for his soul. He had concern for his household. He called his friends. He called his near kin. This man's bringing what God's got to say to us. This man's bringing what the solution is. The angel appeared to me and told me to call for this man, and he's going to have the answer. I want you all to hear it. I want you all to know it. I want it, and I want you to have it. What does Peter preach? Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. A very simple reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Amen? Right? Peter preaches the word of God. The word of God. And I believe because of that, and this reference to that, that Cornelius has looked into the word of God, and he has talked to those Jews, and he has gone down there to the synagogue to hear the reading of the word of God. I believe that is so, and this reference is that. The word, God has sent the word. All of it spoke about Jesus. All of it points to him. So he preaches about the word given to Israel, the Old Testament, if you will. Verse 37, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, right? Signed, sealed, and delivered. He's the one. with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So what's the next thing that he references? The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. And then he tells about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was sent by God. It was ordained of God. He is the one that was sent. He is the Son of God. And he's going to tell why that he came. He told about his ministry. He told about his healing. And he says then that they are witnesses of these things. And then he goes on to say in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. He tells about his death, doesn't he? He tells about his death. And he tells it that way. They took him. And they killed him. They slew him. Now we know, and by other parts of the scriptures, that it was foreordained of God to be that way. But here, Peter didn't have to talk about that. He just talked about the Lord Jesus Christ having been killed by his own. He was slew on a tree. So he tells about his death, doesn't he? And then, in verse number 40, him God raised up. Well, if he was going to be raised up, he had to be buried, didn't he? Indeed. It's just a foregone conclusion. If one is going to be raised from the dead, indeed he was buried. So the reference is there, isn't it? And so he says here, so he refers to his burial, whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So then he speaks of his resurrection, doesn't he? So he tells there of his death. He tells there of his burial, or refers to it. He tells there of his resurrection. After 3 days, God raised his son from the dead. He tells that. Very simple, isn't it? Very plain. And then he tells here about this in verse number 41. Not to all people, in this showing him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses. He says in verse 39, we are witnesses. He says in verse 41, the Lord has shown, God has raised him up and showed him openly, not to everybody, but unto witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us. He showed him to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. We're witnesses of his resurrection, and we are his church. His church, his body, his people. That's what we are. We're witnesses of the Lord. We here that have been saved and put in Olmsted Baptist Church, we are witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't see it with this eyeball, but we see it by faith. Amen? Isn't that what worked to the saving of your soul, your and my souls? Amen? Yeah, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead for us, for me. You believe so for you. And so he tells here about his church and the witnesses of that. Witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And then in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So he's the judge. There's a judgment coming. This one that came and lived, ordained by God to do so, the Son of God, he lived, he died, he was killed, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he's also the judge. Refer to John chapter 5. Tells all about it. One day, every soul is going to hear the call of the Lord. Right now, souls do hear the call of the Lord unto salvation. But there's coming a day when every soul will hear the call of the Lord unto judgment. Two judgments. Which one are you going to? Not one judgment where folks are parsed out and sorted out, but two judgments. Two judgments and arrival at those judgments, the continuance, the destiny, if you will, is fulfilled by what judgment you show up at. It will be the resurrection of life unto life eternal, what will be a resurrection into damnation, to the great white throne judgment. It's all accounted in Christ here in this life. And he tells here that he's the judge. So he tells here about the commission to the church. He commanded us to preach. And so that's what I'm doing to you, for you. And the reason, no doubt, that I've been called. In verse number 43, and here is the summary of it all. To him give all the prophets witness, right? Refer back to up there in verse number 36 about the Old Testament scripture reference. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Payment. Payment of sins. A taking away of sin. A washing away of sins, if you'll believe that he did it for you. Right? Let's read it. To him gave all the prophets witness, right? All those Old Testament prophets, all those that wrote, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him, not what you can do, not what you can promise, but believe in him, in Jesus, shall receive remission of sins. And so here Peter preaches this. Didn't take him but a few minutes to tell it, did he? But he went down the line and telling things about the scripture, about the Lord coming, about his ministry, about his earthly life, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, the ministry of the church, and telling and proclaiming what has happened over and over again, his commission to his church, and then it's all unto his salvation. And you know what happened? Verse number 44, let's read. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Oh, hear it today, sinner. Hear it. Yeah, and I know. A brother in our midst has said, I heard it all my life, but then one day I heard it. Oh, I pray this will be the day you hear it. Hear it. And believe him. Now what you can do, now it's not about how tight you can hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you and I can't hang on to him. But it's trusting in him, resting in him, believing him and taking him at his word and receiving him on his terms. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm guilty. And Lord, you're my only hope. Your promise is my only hope of salvation. I'm trusting and resting in you. While Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. At the preaching and receiving and believing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is once again manifested here. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them just like the apostles, the first church, just like it was at those there at Samaria. Why? There were some people that needed convincing. Peter needed convincing. The apostles needed convincing. The brethren down there at Joppa needed convincing. And the church at Jerusalem needed convincing. That's the reason that it was so. Note this. This is God's stamp of approval. This is God's working here by this manifestation of the Holy Ghost. How long was it that it took Peter and the other brethren there in the first church that went along with the ministry of the Lord for those 3 years? How long did it take them for it to be manifested in them? 3 years. How long did it take it to be manifested in those at Samaria? It took the visitation and praying and laying on of hands of the apostles. Handful of days, few weeks. How long did it take in these Gentiles? At the preaching of the Word of God. Now, when folks are saved today, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, moves upon the sinner and saves them and quickens them, and they give testimony to it. There's no need for the tongues the languages to be spoken, because we have the Word of God. And this is what the Lord has designed. This is the way that the Lord has worked, that His Word be told and propagated and believed. So there's not a need for that. Yes, there are those that need convincing, but you and I are the witnesses of what the Lord's done. Our changed lives, the touch of God upon us, the salvation of the Lord in us, that is the witness to others that Jesus lives. Because the Lord doesn't have a spot on primetime TV to show Himself, does He? He shows Himself in us. And as it says in Ephesians and Galatians, in Ephesians, that it's by the church the manifold wisdom of God is shown forth to the world. That's the fulfilling of the commission. But here, note that these Gentiles, they manifested these gifts before they were even baptized. Note that? Interesting, huh? Because God's saying, when I said all nations, I mean all nations. When I said every creature, I mean every creature, even a Roman centurion at headquarters in Judea. Amen? Even that sinner, I can save. They manifested the gifts of the Spirit before baptism. They manifested the gifts of the Holy Ghost without the laying on of hands of the apostles. They manifested those gifts without the praying of the apostles. God has shown in a miraculous way that He is going to save Gentiles. Amen? And He's done so right there. And so here, we read it again. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They opened up their mouths. Really? Even these guys? Surely it's not going to be like a, you know, grade 2 salvation for them, as bad as they are, right? No. They're going to be saved just like us. They were astonished. And as many as came with Peter from Joppa, right, and were with him along the way, maybe even from Jerusalem, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? I mean, brethren, they got it before we did, right? In the order. He said, what can I say? That was Peter's answer when he was called on the carpet in Jerusalem. He said, it was manifest in them. In chapter 11, verse number 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Amen. No call to withstand the Lord. Got my gum out of whack there. No, there was no need to withstand the Lord, because it was the Lord's work, wasn't it? At the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the Lord saves sinners. Amen? Amen. And so the Lord does this. He does it in a mighty way, because there's those that need convincing, and the work of God is that sinners are going to be saved. Verse number 18 of chapter 11, the Scripture says, when they heard these things, Peter's account there to the church at Jerusalem, they held their peace. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They manifested the Holy Ghost, but the root of it all is that they'd repented and trusted in Christ. That's where it is. It's synonymous. When it says repentance, it's talking about repentance and faith. When it says faith, it's talking about repentance and faith. They go together. That's the way sinners are saved, through repentance and faith. And they knew by the Lord's manifestation in this thing that even to the Gentiles, God had granted repentance unto life. I tell you what, at these words, every Gentile should exclaim, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Because that's the way you and I have been saved. Because we're not Jews. He said, to my knowledge, I don't have any Jewish in me. I may, but I'm worse off than the Samaritans. I'm a Gentile, and God has made it through the preaching of His gospel that Gentiles, even Gentiles, are saved. Now, some may say that Cornelius and his household were already saved. And I can understand that consideration. But I want you to read a couple scriptures here in regard to that. And let's consider them. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 22. "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee." Who's speaking here? They said he's a just man. Who's speaking? Well, it's those men, those servants, those ones that Cornelius sent from his household. They say he's just, but are they saved? It's the household of Cornelius that Peter is sent to preach these words. Okay? There's a couple, and there's a handful of occasions in the scripture. One is the blind man whom Jesus heals, and he testifies that that we knoweth not, we know that God heareth not sinners. But the Lord heard this sinner, didn't he? Got to watch who's talking. Got to watch who's talking in that. And there's a few more occasions of that. Might bring those out sometime. In Acts chapter 11, verse number 14, look here. Peter recounting what had happened. And here he's telling about what Cornelius is saying. We'll pick it up in verse 13. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Not baptized, but saved, because they needed saving. Cornelius knew he didn't have something, but Cornelius would never find it out by himself. But the Lord was going to save this man. The Lord was going to save those of his household. And he sent to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, our brother was saved. And then we read here in verse 18, the church there at Jerusalem, when they heard Peter's account in Acts 11, 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Because that's what happened. That's what happened there as Peter preached. As Peter preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, those people there, they saw their Savior. Being Gentiles. Being estranged from the commonwealth of Israel, as it says to the church there, I think at Colossae or those Galatian churches, they were, or the church at Ephesus, they were far from Israel, had no part in Israel. But through the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of his gospel, the Lord opened up their hearts, opened up their eyes to see Christ, precious to the salvation of their souls. Yes, he is the Savior. The power of the preaching, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us as his people, as his church, that we preach this gospel. It's a simple gospel. It's a plain gospel, but that's what's needed. That we just tell others around us of how the Lord has saved us, how he visited us, and tell about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How God sent his Son to become a man so he could be a sacrifice meat for men. See, God can't die. God can't die. So God became a man without sin, so he could die for sinners like you and me. So sinners could be saved. So the Lord's people could be brought into him. The Lord gave it all. His blood, his body, his soul, he gave unto death, the scripture says, for the sake of sinners like you and me. Repent and believe that gospel for the salvation of your soul. Oh, your soul is the most precious thing that you have. There's nothing more precious, nothing more valuable in all of your existence, all of your life, nothing greater than your soul. May God help and bless his word.